My guess is a lot of you are feeling overwhelmed. You're like, oh my gosh. I feel like I just drank from a fire hose about relationships. If you are, I get it. It's like I just prayed. In the midst of feeling overwhelmed, just choose out one or two things to move on or to repent about or to think or to pursue more. So if you try to do everything, you'll probably do nothing. What we often say at our church is the Christian life is hard, but it's not complicated, okay? So if you're feeling confused, then just say, okay, look over your notes. What are one or two things that I can move on and think about or do differently? That's all you got to do, okay? Yes.
Yeah, and I just want to say, even in reading over the questions that you all have submitted, I'm so grateful to the Lord for you.
Yeah.
For your openness and your honesty, even for your eagerness to sharpen us and push back and in a genuine curious way, saying, you know, sometimes like, I'm not sure how this could possibly work or how does this map on in this situation. So I just want to say thank you.
Yep.
We're a work in progress.
Oh my gosh.
You know, the word is absolute and some of the applications of biblical principles, you know, we're giving it our best shake and we're all in process and I appreciate your feedback. So some of these questions are going to be clearly pushback or feedback, and I really want to take them seriously.
And we're not going to get to them all.
Yeah, I wish we could.
Okay, that doesn't mean they're unimportant. Yeah. We'll have guy and girl time later, and we're available, okay? So
yeah, that's really true. So the first, I like the aspect of going back to being friends after breaking up, but I see so many people who break up and keep talking, and it's very unhelpful. How do you counsel them? How does that apply? And I appreciate this question. It's a sharpening question. And I probably have a lot of questions about what's unhelpful about going back to being a brother and sister relationship. Like, how is it unhelpful? Why is it unhelpful? Was there intimacy? And now there's mixed messages. So then they start kind of dating again and they're exclusive. I have so many questions. It's very hard for me to answer this. But I would say, even in this question, I really appreciate how do you counsel them? I guess I would say, you know how, Proverbs 11:25 or maybe 25:11, says like an apple of gold 25:11 says like an apple of gold is in the setting of silver is a well-timed word. I would say, your apple of gold of giving them counsel needs to be something that they want, right? It needs to be a setting of silver. So you can work out your own salvation without giving them counsel. Like, you're not in charge of them. And it's okay. Everybody can do things differently. There we go. Boom.
Okay. Next one. Do you think it's a good idea to wait to have kids until you feel stable financially? This is I, not the Lord. That's right. Okay. My feeling is that you shouldn't get married until you're ready to have kids, because the Lord opens and closes the womb. And we have seen a few couples who are like, yep, we're not going to have kids for 2 years. And along comes honeymoon baby. They're like, we did everything we were supposed to. I know, but the Lord opens and closes the womb. And the door. Amen?
The womb and the room.
I also think that culturally, you will be told that kids are enormously expensive and you will not be able to afford them for years. That all depends on the type of lifestyle you want to give them. So, you know, in our culture, every kid has to have their own room. Then you have to go on vacation once a year. I'm like, you don't have to buy into that. So we had our kids in bunk beds for a while and piled them up. They're adorable, right, Rebecca? You do turn out all right. So don't get married until you're ready to have kids, because you don't know what the Lord's going to do. And realize you don't have to buy into the cultural narrative about what it takes to have kids.
Yeah, so. For sure. This question comes from a woman. a sister, how do you accept praise or positive feedback from the other sex, especially as a female? I would say, just say, thank you. Like, just say, thank you. And that's enough. And then remember, you know, 1 Corinthians 4:7, like, what do you have except what you've been given? Like, then you can, in your own heart, say, thank you, Lord. I know it's just because of you that I have anything good. That's it.
That was easy.
There you go.
Okay.
I'm sure there's more you can say, ask more later.
In reality, I know a lot of Christian dating couples spend a good bit of time alone. We've talked about this, haven't we? Do you think there's a healthy level of one-to-one time or that truly none is best? I don't necessarily think that none is best, but I would say that the time you spend together should be thoughtful and planned. In other words, it should be, hey, how about we have dinner on Wednesday night, we can just talk about what we learned in Bible study this week, and how about we meet up on Friday morning just to see how the week has gone. In other words, be thoughtful. Ooh, the Lord again.
Keep going.
Yeah. I would say unplanned time and unregulated time is probably dangerous. So be thoughtful and disciplined about the time that you spend together. If it is radically more than you spend time with anybody else, then that, I think, is a warning sign.
It'd be hard to go back to being friends if it doesn't work out. This, I think, says, does Proverbs 31 point to a woman being primary household cares of the home focused? How does the working woman in our modern day wrestle with this? Could they share responsibilities? You know, work is a lot, so carrying the mental load of the household is a lot. I would say we saw the woman, the Proverb 31 woman, being certainly busy at home and busy outside the home. And I think between the husband and the wife working together, they can discern and figure out how they're going to care for the household and how they're going to balance life. And it's not going to look like one thing. So I can't give you an answer. I'm sorry. But it is tricky and there is a lot to do. You have to work together.
Okay. Sounds good. Thanks, sweetie. What are some signs to know that you may not be ready to pursue a relationship? Great question. I would say if you want it too much, in other words, if you're not satisfied with the Lord answering no, then I don't think you're ready for it. Mm. So if you want wisdom for the Lord, but you really want your answer from the Lord, then you're not ready to receive from the Lord. The other thing, too, is if you're more concerned about who you might get rather than who you are, then I think you're not ready for it. So in other words, your character is the thing that should be fueling the relationship, not your dream of who you could bring along. Hmm. Yeah.
Well said. If you have struggled with loving people or seeking love, security, and protection, should you not get married? What is the balance between growing personally, but also learning through experience? Does this sin disqualify me from marriage? Yeah. First of all, I really appreciate your honesty. Like, this is very transparent. And the fact that you're self-aware to know that you struggle with finding your security in other people is like a beautiful first step to just growing in that. You're not stuck there. Just the fact that you're aware of it says that to me. And I wouldn't say it disqualifies you from marriage. I would say you want to work on it and really be intentional about growing to find your security in the Lord and not in other people. I'm sure it's not just, it wouldn't just be in your marriage. I'm sure there are friendships where you see that happening now in other relationships. So, yeah, do you have a thought?
Nope, that's great. Really good. What is the process of setting boundaries in a relationship look like? Whoever you are, I'd love to ask more questions, but it involves first a commitment before the Lord to pursue absolute purity. So my first conversation is with the Lord. Then my next conversation is with the other person in setting and establishing and really keeping boundaries. Thought I had about that is whether or not you or the other person respects the boundaries, you need to keep watch on that, because if the other person can't respect them before marriage, please do not expect them to respect them in marriage. Mm-hmm. So if a person is struggling with faithfulness or integrity, before you get married, don't think that the ring on their finger is going to solve the problem. So we've seen some couples over the years where the guy or the girl is just regularly going over the line. And I'm like, if they're going over the line now, I don't think marriage is going to solve that problem. There's bigger issues that need to be dealt with. So,
yeah, character.
Yeah.
Character less. When boundaries have been broken in past relationships, does the covenant of marriage and love of Jesus make things new? Or how does it? Sometimes the selfish thoughts about a partners in the past become overwhelming. Yeah. It is 100% true that the condemnation for our sin is gone. The penalty for our sin has been paid, and we do have the power to live set freed from our sin. The consequences of our sin, however, until heaven, sometimes they will dog us. Mark can attest to even how frequently I have very interrupted night sleeps because of past memories and just crazy things, very hard things, even self-condemning memories. And I have scripture literally next to my toothbrush. So in the morning or even in the middle of the night, I can wake up, you know, really disheartened and overwhelmed and just remind myself of what's true immediately because I need to see it right away. So thank you for sharing. Jesus does make all things new. You're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. He does make all things new.
Amen to that. Mark talked a bit about considering your calling and how to serve the Lord. What does it look like to consider how your wife will help, how the wife will help the husband in serving the Lord? Are there principles or more detailed specifics? So I'm to interpret that. I'm going from the guy's perspective, how do you think about what woman will help you to serve the Lord? I would just say you have to be clear on how you want to serve the Lord. And what I literally did is I made a list of compromisables and uncompromisables. Uncompromisables, she had to love the Lord more than me. She had to be growing. Another uncompromisable was our home was to be a center of hospitality, not a retreat from the world. She had to love children and want to be involved in our kids' lives. And she had to love and want to be involved in the local church. That would be our second family. That was my uncompromisable. Compromisable, she had to cook really good Italian food. See, it's uncompromisable.
You cook Italian food really good.
My seven-layer lasagna.
Oh, great.
Gosh. Anyway, so, but once you get your sense of uncompromisables down, it gives you a picture of how you want to lead and how you want to lead and live your life. Like I wanted my home to be a certain way, wanted kids to be a certain way, I wanted a relationship with the church. So therefore, I was praying that God would bring along a woman who would fulfill that, and she did. So she became my helpmate in doing that. So it's clear to know not only what your job is going to be in life, but what are the contours for your life that you dream about in terms of honoring the Lord.
Like values.
Yeah.
The things you value.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
So I appreciate this is a pretty lengthy question. I think it's a question. And then it ends with this. After writing this out, I think I may have answered some of my own questions, but I would appreciate the outside perspective. So I appreciate you wanting a perspective, even though you feel like you already know what you're doing, which is, praise God, you do. So I just pulled out a few things. One instance was, so this is pretty new. So if I want to talk to a significant other about this, and this is all new to me, this is going to be all new to this other person. How do I go about it? That's kind of, there's a lot of words. And specifically, do I give them a crash course in hopes that they're saying, oh, why didn't you say that? It came from the Bible. I really appreciate you putting into words this question, because probably there are many of us that have this question. And yeah, I guess I would say you want to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in the way that you talk to this other person with grace and kindness and gentleness and love. So you're not coming to a person saying, you know, sit down, let me tell you, give you a crash course, you know, but in love and gentleness and discovery, like looking at the passages together and saying like, well, what do you notice? And working together so graciously and kindly, I would say, first of all, and then going from a friend and sibling right to a spouse, hoping that everything in between works out, seems irresponsible and rash at best. And I really appreciate your feedback. Yeah, that I would say, yes, that would be pretty shocking and rash at best. Like, there does need to be time that you can get to know someone, maybe not one-on-one or intimately, but you need to see and know a person, even in the local church. That's why it's so important that you're involved in each other's lives and in ministry so you can get to know someone for reals, not just go from like a random sibling to, hey, do you want to marry me? Like, I knew Mark, not personally and intimately, but really, and you. Mm-hmm. So anyway, do you have a thought about all the words?
Yeah, just one thought. I think this is not a counter to yours.
Okay.
It's just another way to think about it.
Yeah.
So we live in a cultural time in which there's a lot of time and deliberation built into life where you all consider marriage. That's different from generations ago. My guess is most of your grandparents got married when they were 19 or 20 years old. And I'm not saying that was right, okay? That's what happened. I love the biography of Adoniram Judson in the 1800s, America's first foreign missionary. His first wife, he was at church one day, visiting a church where he was going to speak, and he saw a girl, Anne Hasseltine, singing in the choir. He's like, whoa. So he asked that afternoon if he could go to their house for lunch, and he talked to her. She's like, wow, she loves the Lord. She's beautiful. He made an appointment that week to meet with her husband, her father. You can tell it's like getting late in the day. Father asked the father if Anne could join him in marriage. And 2 weeks later, the dad said yes. So it was pretty quick. So I'm not
Which
saying.
Which is shocking to us.
It is.
It's very shocking.
But the principle that was underwriting that is if you love Jesus, then it can work.
It can work.
It can work.
It's not easy,
but
it can
work. It can work. So there's a danger in going too quickly,
sure.
Right? And there's a danger in going just so slowly. We're probably on the end of the slow end of the spectrum.
Sure.
So it's okay. Is it okay to move from sister or brother to friend and married pretty quick? Sure. It's worked throughout history. It's worked. Not every relationship, but that's just a thought. Judson came to mind as we were,
you
as
love
we were
that.
Talking. Okay,
we love that.
We're done. No, we don't, because we're giving them break. It's 3:15.